Number two, the birth of a brand is achieved with publicity, not advertising. So you have examples of first companies such as Band-Aid. Band-Aid is the name of a company. So anybody who tries copying them has to call themselves Band-Aid. But they have to, like, adhesive bandages or something like that. They have to copy the name because the name was so strong that people generically call this product by the company's name. You want to do your da'wah project so strongly. I'll give you the example again of Nomad Camps, so that anybody who does camps, it's so unique and so different that whenever they do a camp, whether in Virginia or anywhere else, they call it the Virginia Nomad Camps. So that people know that this is a brand that is so significant and so distinct that people will try copying you in your project. Domino's, a first home delivery pizza. ESPN, first cable sports network. And a lot of these companies, when they started, like ESPN, or you might say something like CNN and things like that, who would ever imagine someone that's going to do news 24 hours a day or someone that's going to do sports 24 hours a day, how hard it would be. And I've just been recently studying about CNN and stuff. And when they started it, just like you see in some da'wah projects and so on, where certain people can't be paid their salaries. At CNN, like Ted Turner will say, there were times where he'd give out the checks, the big checks to the workers, and tell them, don't cash this until 2 weeks, because we don't have money in the bank. They were just like that. They were your basic fundraising, da'wah project type place, until they went forward because they were so unique in their project. And now you see all these other channels that are trying to copy them in their uniqueness. And because the society is over communicated. If you've ever tried announcing your da'wah projects, like I have some flyers here, and some people have asked me to put flyers out there. I'm not imagining that too much of that information will reach to the people. Why? Because everything is over-communicated. If I brought you a list of all the activities that are happening in D.C., Virginia, and Maryland, put it all together, you would have a list of maybe, you know, 150, 200 different activities that are going on. Which one do you go to? You go to the one that is special that your friends are talking about. And so if you know that people determine it based on that, you make your da'wah project special like that. That people will talk about it, it's special, and that's what's meant by publicity, not advertising. And we focus a lot on flyers and email lists and things like that, but that's not necessarily the way to launch off something in a strong way. The second part is that the law of advertising. Like, when do you start advertising? And it says, once born, a brand needs advertising to stay healthy. So let's say, for example, a Maghrib Institute launches accredited seminars. Hasn't been done before. It starts getting news. Oh, you're actually accrediting your classes. All these halakas that we've been doing, it's never been accredited. And this is coming on campus. It's different from what's happened out there. As time progresses, people will forget about Al Maghrib Institute. It won't be as unique. People will copy it. Other things will apply. And I already see it happening in different places. You might not have heard about them, but I've heard of smaller different accredited projects here and there. So as time goes by, the novelty will go away. And I'll give you this example. If anybody's working in an Islamic school, when you initially, maybe 5 years ago, when you started and launched off an Islamic school for children, it's something unique. The community's never had a school like this for the kids. Let's donate. Let's help out. But now it becomes boring. Everybody has an Islamic school. There's a whole bunch of new and exciting learning centers for Muslims opening up. The regular mainstream Islamic school is getting boring now, and you'll see that in the fundraising. People aren't giving as much. So the school has to kick in, and the da'wah project kicks in after the uniqueness kicks in with advertising. And advertising, here's a critical point, is different than announcements. Okay, again, I'll say it for you just so you understand. Advertising is different than announcements. Because many times the flyers that we give are not advertisements. They are announcements. And announcements are not very exciting. I'll give you an example. If McDonald's and AOL, if all of them did their marketing like we did our marketing, you would have AOL saying, our company is located on Broad Avenue. At 5 o'clock, our workers will be there to accept your applications. Thank you. That's what their flyers would look like if they copied our style. But they don't. What do? They bring these youth, they bring models out, everybody's on their AOL and saying, wow, I'm having so much fun. AOL, choice of the future, whatever their slogan is. And then it has their website. That's it. Which is an advertisement. That is what the advertisement, then you move them on to where they can get the information for this. So they're selling their stuff, and then the people move forward. So if you're doing a camp, you're doing a club, or you're doing whatever project, set it up as an advertisement and not an announcement. You can put the announcement somewhere else, to the side, or on a website or something like that, if someone wants to follow up later, but it has to come out as an ad. And so just giving you this example with Islam, if we get Islam out to the people, let's say that our focus in Islam is that there's no God but Allah. Someone will start focusing on brotherly love. Someone will focus on charity. And you're already, even though you know Islam has all of that, you cannot convince the person that Islam is the one with the love and with the charity. They're like, what are you talking about? You have to just change directions. Not that Islam doesn't have these things. It does, but you have to do like Ibrahim did. This proof isn't working with this person. It will confuse them more. Step aside, come from an angle that they weren't even imagining. And you say, true, but in Islam we worship God with nothing added and nothing subtracted. I say, and I know a lot of people don't like my statement, kind of like one God without the fat of the shirk. So I say, one God, no fat. And I know a lot of people don't like that slogan, but I just give it as an example. One God, no fat. And the person saying, what are you saying, that our idols are fat? And we're like, no, that's what you said. But you're now putting them on the defensive. Because you're coming that from an angle of pure tawheed. And they'll say, Trinity is tawheed. No, we're saying tawheed without the fat. Without the fat of the shirk. And as you focus, they will get defensive. And now, instead of you being on the defensive, they're on the defensive. And they will try to prove to you that Trinity is, in fact, monotheistic, that it is tawheed. And you're like, that seems kind of illogical to me. And then their shoulders slump, and you're standing confident because of your focus on the tawheed. Don't try going down the alleys that they're taking you down. Step aside, use your intelligence, and come from an angle, and you take their weakness. You take their weakness and exploit it. And their weakness is their shirk. Their weakness is not the love or the charity. They have that. Don't try attacking them on that. You attack them from their weakness is the shirk. And they're doing this all in the name of a Lord, or not in the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Then understanding that once you get that out, one God, a no fat of shirk out to the people, and it starts passing, it's unique. People are interviewing you about terrorism, and you say, well, in order to understand this, you have to understand that Islam is about worshiping one God without the fat. And it's the same religion that was sent at the pure essence. You start proactively teaching Islam, even answering their misconceptions. Then the people get defensive, but after a while, it will get boring. The people won't care anymore. And so then you kick in with a $500,000 article, front page, Washington Post, One God, No Fat, by Islam. And then people are like, that's when you start the advertising. And you start pumping it after that. That's to give you an example of Islam. You can apply it to your da'wah projects from there. After you come out with something so unique, and then it gets boring, then you kick in with the advertising after that. And then you put in the money, as you see here, McDonald's. Even though they have the main market, they're still paying the millions of dollars. It doesn't increase their profit, it maintains their profit. So you see, like, is it McDonald's, Toyota, and Visa. Even though they are successful in what they do, they're still spending the money in advertising to maintain their status. And that came after they launched very successful projects. So a Muslim that says, we have a budget, we can't do this, and so on, you have to spend that money to make money and bring the people in. And so that advertisement, like again, it has to be a full da'wah project that comes with that strength. Here's a typical scenario that happens. This is basically going back to the publicity of getting something special out in the people's minds. If someone says, or they're giving an Islam seminar to people, and they say, Islam is the best religion in the world, what will the people say in reply? Yeah, right. That's what they all say. Who does not say that their religion is the best? Tell me one guy who says, I am so-and-so, but my religion is not the best. There's no human being like that. Every single person says the exact same thing. You give a lecture about Islam and say Islam is the number one religion, they will say, yeah, right. Here's how you approach it. Switch directions and tell them, number one, that Islam is the number one most widely followed, purely monotheistic religion in the world. Number one. not number two. And this is a mistake of Muslims. All around the world, if they ever say this, that Islam is the number two religion most followed in the world. Don't ever say that. You say that, and who would ever want to go to the number two religion when they have access to the number one? You have to find your category so that you can tell them that when it comes to worshiping only Allah, there is no religion that has more followers than Islam. This is a fact. It's not what I'm saying. This is a fact of reality. One in six Muslims, one in six humans all around the world is a Muslim. So now the person says, the most followers, I wonder why. It must be due to some reason. There must be some reasoning why there's so many people following this. And I'll give you an example of the first person to start the Philly cheesesteak. Does anybody know what that restaurant's name is? Yes? You have to say it loud because I don't know what the restaurant is. Do you know it? No? Anybody know the restaurant? Anyways, it's in Philadelphia, and our Philadelphia brothers know the restaurant very well. And I think some people know it, but they might be embarrassed to tell me the restaurant. The brother told me that at 2:00 in the morning in Philadelphia, he went to this restaurant because it was the first restaurant to launch the Philly cheesesteak. You know, which many of you spend your lunches with this Philly cheesesteak, right? He said that there's a restaurant across the street that is a copycat of that restaurant. They also have Philly cheesesteaks. The one that launched the Philly cheesesteak had a lineup at 2:00 in the morning that led outside of their restaurant. At 2:00 in the morning, when all the other restaurants are closed, they had a lineup of people waiting to get in to try the original Philly cheesesteak from the owners who made it. The store across the street had nobody. Even though they're selling the exact same thing. Now the question is, if you came at 2:00 in the morning, you drove to that part of town, which restaurant would you go to? Which restaurant would you go to? The one with the lineup. Why? Because it was the one who launched it. And they're the ones who started off the brand. And that's what I'm telling you, that's your power of your Dawah project. If you can make it in such a way, so unique and so special, that people, even if they come from long distances, they will want to go to your Dawah project because you were the first one to do this. Okay, the next rule about owning a word in the people's mind. Like we said about charity, and you automatically said Christianity. I said love, and you said Christianity. I said terror, and you said Islam. People are already putting words connected to Islam, and they keep pumping it in the media. They'll say Islam, terror, Islam, terror, Islam, terror, Islam, terror. Say it 5 million times, and everybody will say terror, Islam, Islam, terror, terror, Islam, Islam. It's almost like a rhyme, right? And this is their psychology. You repeat something enough times, it will get stuck in the people's minds. They will say it in many different ways, different days, different articles, different news media, different incidents that will happen. Until finally, you will try to take the word terror and disconnect it from Islam. You will not be able to do it. It is too ingrained. They take it as a law that Islam equals terrorism. They take it as a law. I'm not saying it's impossible to change it, but it's very, very difficult. Now, you see some of these examples of companies. Volvo, you think safety. You want a safe car, and you ask your uncle, he says, get a Volvo. They're very safe cars. How does he know that? You can smash up a Volvo just like you can smash up any other car. Doesn't mean it's safer. And in fact, in Consumer Reports, it's not in fact the safest car in real statistics. So you have, if you want a really exciting driving machine, what do you drive? They go, oh, beta, you should, okay. The person would tell them, go and buy a BMW. And I remember one brother in the New Jersey class, he says, you know, Muhammad, you said that about BMW, but I have to tell you, they really are the ultimate driving machine. Like, they weren't lying when they said that. So, obviously, their advertisement worked here. Kleenex, you think tissue. Everybody, you don't say a tissue paper, you say, get me a Kleenex. And that's a company name, right? They've worked it so strongly that they've put it into the people's minds. FedEx, so someone will go to the UPS, UPS and they'll say, can you FedEx this? And they'll go, oh, you know, they're like, no, we're not going to FedEx it. We're going to overnight deliver it or something like that. Which brings us actually to when I started the Maghrib Institute, I really didn't have all these techniques down. But now, alhamdulillah, I've learned something. So our new company, the audio company, the one that's going to have the Al-Maghrib tapes, is called Iman Rush. Iman Rush is the name of our company, and I'll tell you the psychology of it, so that this is actually the feeling you get when you listen to the tapes. Iman rush. You get an Iman rush. And alhamdulillah, I got the .com very quickly because no one ever made a name like that. And so my plan, inshallah, is that any Islamic lecture someone will go to, they'll say, you know what, I need an Iman rush right now. And they'll go to this speaker and that speaker, but they will still call it by our brand name. That's the plan. I'm not saying that it'll work. Inshallah, it'll work. But that's the plan of it. And so when you make your da'wah project, you want to use things like that. Get a name that is so powerful. So this is the ultimate question about, should we have a name or should we have a continuation of some organization's name? So let's say here is the Arlington Community Center, Arlington ACC. And then the Arlington Community Center, I don't know if there's any center like that, but they have a HIF school or they have a halaqah after school. They'll say, this is the ACC HIF class, the ACC soccer tournament, the ACC, and it's exactly like we said about Pepsi doing all of those things. The name gets attached to these products and the products can still work. The da'wah projects can still work. They will just be weak and they won't go very far. And it won't be very exciting. No one's going to put it on their t-shirts and things like that. But if the person made their name in large, so they had something strong like that, Iman Rush, and then it could say a product of Al-Maghrib Institute in smaller letters, then the people, if they want to know, they will know where the basis of this company is coming from. But the name of the brand is coming out by itself with its own colors, with its own look, and so on and so forth. So it's very important, very critical, that you pick a correct name for your project. And I know amongst Muslims it's very clichéic, if that's a word, to get acronyms for projects. So they will get all these letters together and you have MCSA and ICSP and any kind of name like that is bound to be a mediocre da'wah project. I'm not saying that it's not possible for it to go to become an amazingly strong da'wah project. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, but in marketing terms, it won't go very far. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So you have things like Xerox, which is the name of a company, things like Q-tips, which is also the name of a company, and so on and so forth. Okay, this is a critical one. The law of credentials. Da'wah campaigns, brand. The strength comes from when it's the first company to start something, and it gets popular for that, people will travel from overseas to find out what you did to make your project successful. If you are a copycat da'wah project, they will never come to you. They will come to the original. Or they will go to the original of the people that started this. So for example, let's say here's an Islamic school in Canada that was one of the first, and they're very successful. Many people memorized the Quran from it. And then there's a bunch of copycat HIF schools. Anybody who wants to imitate a HIF school will go to the original school. They will not go to the copycats, or very rarely, if they knew who was the main source of all of this. So now when we're talking about Islam, you have to show them that Islam is the enormous religion that it is. The enormous deen. And then after that, we do the advertisement, we get the message out to the people, anybody that has a world religions lecture has to include Islam. And it's happening now. Nobody can really have a lecture where they talk about all the religions or all religions are represented and not have Muslims there. They have to have it. But as we build it stronger, if they were to have their lecture without Muslims represented, the people in the audience would say that the lecture was flawed because Muslims weren't represented. And that's the law of credentials. Like you see here, Polaroid, which does instant film, and they got popular because of it. I'm sure many of you had those instant cameras. You had them. Click it, it comes out, it makes a camera automatically. People got bored of that. So they tried doing 35mm film and nobody bought it. Why? Because why would you buy it when they're copying Kodak? Kodak is obviously the best company to buy film. They went out of business in that. And so brands will say things like, we put the smooth in smoothie or something like that. They make inflated claims and everybody's like, yeah, right, as if you actually did that. But when someone shows that we were the ones who first invented this product and we got it out to the people, then they will listen to you. If you were that creative and you launched your da'wah project. And I know many of you might have da'wah projects that are copycats. And like I said, I was expecting that. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to be explaining how to make your da'wah project creative, even if it's still a copycat da'wah project. And this second point is never forget leadership. People have perceptions about products. You know Islam to be the best. The people know Islam to be one of the worst. That's their perception. Now, you can't just keep tricking yourself saying that people have to realize Islam is the best. They don't know that. And there's a lot of people working against you. You have to work very hard to get into the people's minds that Islam is the best. So you have to keep telling them who is the leader. Purely monotheistic religion, Islam. Keep telling it to the people. Keep mentioning it. Keep plugging it in so that they finally get some idea that yes, Islam is the enormous religion that it is because of all its followers. And so don't just make the inflated claims work on being the leader. 22 Immutable Laws of Branding. The 22 Immutable Laws of Branding by Al Reis. And if you want to, inshallah, read up more after that, that's up to you. And you're welcome to ask me for other books. But that's a good book. If that's the only book that you want to read, alhamdulillah, it has a lot of good tips. As you go through the book, every time you read something, keep asking yourself, how can I use this for my specific da'wah project? How can I start a new category from this boring da'wah project that everybody else is doing? You keep thinking and processing and focusing. And inshallah ta'ala, as you spend 1 week, 2 weeks figuring it out, then inshallah, you plan to launch it. And it's good if you get all of this down before you launch the da'wah project. Some people, what they might do is do a whole bunch of different things and get known for different things, and then they want to focus later, but the name might have already been compromised, their brand name, because it's already stuck in the people's mind as one thing. So later on, when they learn new techniques, they might want to start off with a new name. And it's not haram to pick a different name for your da'wah project, just so you know. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, Islam, focus, focus, focus. When people give da'wah, and let's say this is a very common da'wah style, is that people will go to a school or a business or a church, they'll be asked to speak about Islam. So the person comes with a PowerPoint slideshow, and he says, look, Muslims are just like Christianity. A, we believe in Jesus. B, we believe in charity. See? And they keep doing this and showing similarities between Christianity. And like we said earlier, what that does to a person is think that, wow, this is really beautiful. When are you going to become Christian? And this is, I'm telling you, this is specifically, this happened. And one of the shuyukh said that this person was giving this lecture to these people in the church. After he gave the lecture, and you know, they're around the snack table, and someone came to them and they said, wow, I loved your presentation. It was so beautiful. I'm convinced that all Muslims are Christians. Like, you finally convinced me. I totally believe that all Muslims are Christians. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ and you're good to go to heaven. All right, you're good to it. Just accept Jesus, you're finished. And then this person says, wait, did I do something wrong here? Did I misunderstand how to give da'wah? And similarly, like we said earlier, that another common way is Muslims will try to prove to people that Islam is democracy. And now you're seeing the reality of democracy. As Muslims go to jail and people are losing their rights, this is the democracy that people thought was so free. So instead of a Muslim telling them why Islam is like democracy, tell them why Islam is different from democracy. Why is Islam different from Christianity? Because in the end, that's what will make you significant, is why you are different. And I gave this khutbah, actually. I won't tell you where I gave the khutbah. It was far away. And then someone, and I kept saying this, instead of just trying to tell the people that we're just like them, we have to stand up with our own character or we'll be like mixed away, blended away. And you can blend with, here's a homosexual group and here's another group. You can't blend with people like that. The blending doesn't happen. A Muslim has to stand up with their identity or they will be lost. And as I said this, and someone in the message said, you know, we have to stop this, try to be different talk. When are we going to start blending? And I'm like, that's exactly what I thought. And this is a person who normally goes to Congress people and speaks about Islam and so on. That they're just trying to get the message out that we're just like you. But in the end, as much as you tell the people, we are like you, we are like you, we are like you. You can't change your skin color. You can't change your name. You can change your name. But they will know that you're not like them. And in the end, you'll be in concentration camps or something like that. Right, you have to differentiate yourself now and stand up for the haqq that you have. And that means by giving out and telling people that you're Muslim. When I was younger, there was a rally. And subhanAllah, I think Iraq was being attacked back then when I was younger. It seems to get attacked a lot. At this rally, I remember someone coming up to our da'wah table, and I was opening up the Quran and telling him, look, the Quran speaks about Jesus and things like that. And even at my young age, with my psychological perceptions and powers and so on, I realized that the guy was saying, who cares? Why would I care that your book speaks about Jesus when here's the Bible, the whole book is about Jesus? Why would he go to the Quran and do that when he could have, instead of getting half Jesus in Islam, he can get all Jesus in Christianity? And now, of course, he will get all Jesus in Islam, but he doesn't know that. That's his perception. You have to come from a different angle, like we said, and that is the angle of Tawheed. So what we're going to talk about here is the focus on Islam, how we focus and why Islam is different than those other religions that people propagate. The Sharia, what is the Sharia? The Sharia, the path of guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought, is not just a group of beliefs. Because if you go to a lot of other religions, or you go to, when people speak about the religions, they're talking about, we believe this, we believe that, and so on. In Islam, we have our aqidah, but you also have the morality. Now you're looking at something that might be just in your mind, the beliefs, but then the morality comes out physical. And so as one person may say, yeah, Christianity is a lot of focus on just their relationship with God. Meaning that it has like no physical, real life application. Go to the church, believe what you believe, and then go back to your lives. Islam has the morality and the social interaction. So when you actually go and you're doing a transaction at a store, you are still applying Islamic principles. Islam takes you to all your interactions in your daily lives. And this is the sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought. And when you're arguing with other people, when they bring their, I believe in this, I believe in that, whatever they're coming with is coming from human beings. Either it's a religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the past, it was abrogated, and human hands came into play, and now it's been corrupted, or it's a totally human system. And you're already on a platform of power because you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sharia, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words. So you should never feel a lack of confidence. You have that confidence because you have the truth. There is a Filipino Muslim. Before he became Muslim, and he gave us this lecture in Hajj, in this past Hajj, the tent next to us, you know, they were having activities, they were all Filipinos, they had become Muslim in Saudi Arabia. And he said that when he was Christian, he was a very staunch, strict Christian. He said, no one could beat me in debate. No one could beat him in the debate, he said, until the day I met a Muslim. And he said, we sat for hours and hours. And he realized that he was losing the debate. And then the adhan came for like Maghrib Salah or something like that. And the Muslim that he was arguing with, he said, I have to go and pray Salah. And he said, you wait here. So this person, he's not praying the adhan, the call for prayer happened, the person went for Salah. He said, when he left me, he said, my heart was shaking. I've never lost an argument in my life. And when he came back, this brother became Muslim. You know, and then he says after that, he said, Alhamdulillah, after that day, I never lost an argument again. Till today, he's undefeated in his argument because he now has the truth with him. And subhanAllah, as you hear that story, you're thinking, Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, never defeated before Islam, and even after becoming a Muslim, never defeated in his battles. The power of someone, when they come into the deen, that they can still carry that power through it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep blessing us with people like that. Inshallah. Some people have a superior product. And they tell the people, I'll give you the example with Islam. With a regular product, let's say AOL, they'll say, we have parental controls, and we have chat rooms, and we have this, and we have that, and we have a travel channel. And a person will say, who cares? But then AOL says, we are the number one internet provider in the world. And someone says, whoa, all those people are buying your stuff? And people just want to follow. So now Islam, a person may go up and speak about Islam, and they'll say, Islam, we only worship one God. And in Islam, we have universality and brotherhood. In Islam, Baha'is say the exact same thing. And you can get a whole bunch of different religions who will claim the same thing. So it's not about selling the benefits. You start going to the leadership, where Islam is the leader. And that is the focus on that Islam is the number one purely monotheistic religion, which those other religions can't claim in that same category. What they can claim is that we're the number two purely monotheistic religion, or we're the number five, but you're automatically putting yourself at the top of the list. Brands will make inflated claims. Inflated claims, like we said, that we put the smooth in smoothie, we're the best, we have the best pizza in New Jersey, and things like that. When they make claims like that, nobody believes them. because everybody makes claims, we're the best plumbers in the town. All of those claims, because people hear it so often, everybody claims it, they're just saying, yeah, right, yeah, right. That's what happened when the person gets up and says, Islam is the best religion. It's just a claim. When everybody else makes a claim, so you step away from that, and it's because that person has no credibility. How do you build credibility in the people's mind? When you're the leader in that. Then they start believing you. And I know here in North America, because they don't see too many Muslims, when you tell them something like, for example, that Muhammad is the number one name in the world, the most humans have the number of Muhammad, they live in Hicktown, everybody's redneck, then they'll say, what are you talking about? Because they don't see that leadership. But if they went to Ottawa and they saw all these Muslims that are there in the high school, as one of the kids asked me, he said, why are you all called Muhammad? Then when you tell them that we're the leaders in this, then they believe you. And you have some credibility because you're showing them the following behind this. Allah Ta'ala. If you go to the almanac, you will find the statistics. They're pure facts, like straight out hardcore facts. You go to the almanac, because if you look at something like Christianity, break down their factions and their sects and something, you're now comparing Sunni Islam to Catholicism or something like that, then the numbers change. But if you take it as a whole, then Islam might be two in the numbers, but I think that they're playing with the numbers a little bit. But when you talk purely monotheistic, because then you're totally taking Christianity out of the whole equation. Because you're basically saying, you're attacking them saying that they're not monotheistic. And they'll get defensive and they'll say, yes, you are. Yes, we are. And then they'll be number two to you. But that's by you creating and inventing like a new category that they will be number two in.
If you remember when we were speaking about the different companies and how a person will get a company so strong that they own the name of that product. And I'll just give you an example of that. Pepsi in the Arabic world is known as Bebsi with the Bs instead of the Ps. Coca-Cola for the most part was banned in Saudi Arabia. It was banned in Saudi Arabia for a long time and then they tried making a comeback in Saudi. When they made that comeback, or in Saudi Arabia, their brand was known to the Saudis as Pepsi. It was still known as Pepsi. And so anybody who would go to a shop, even if they bought Coke, they would still call it Pepsi. And so you can imagine how hard and almost next to impossible it is to try to bring in a product once people have stuck in their head that you are number two. Now, when we're speaking about dawah projects, if you can be that creative in your dawah project, that unique, then inshallah ta'ala also, if anybody did a dawah project like yours, they would just be advertising for your company and for your dawah project. Regarding the focus in your dawah project, in the Battle of the Trench, when the Prophet ﷺ was defending Medina, and Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu told him that, look, we have a style of defending our cities where we build a trench around the city and then we defend the trench. And when the Arabs came to attack the Prophet ﷺ, they had never seen anything like that. Now, when Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu went to Persia and there was battles and conquests through the land of Persia, most of those places used the trench defense. They used the trench defense. If you're ever trying to write a business book, you can use these analogies, inshallah. They used the trench defense. What is the counterattack to the trench defense? The counterattack is focus. What they do, what Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu would do, is send out a scout to find the weakest part and the weakest defended part of the trench. So here's a place where some of the volunteers were a little bit lazy and the trench wasn't dug up that well. That's the first place. Second place they'll look for is where it's lightly guarded. Like they're guarding, but they've spread thin. They have like one guy every 10 meters or so on. So they find a spot that's weakly guarded, has a little bit extra distance. And then Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu says, 500 men versus this one guy on this part of the trench. The guy can kill one, two, three, but by that time everybody has already taken over and they've crossed the trench. And the trench defense isn't won't be strong because of the other team's focus on specifically what they're doing. And that's what I was mentioning yesterday about focusing in your da'wah project. Don't think that you have to do absolutely everything, but you focus on something specific and you work hard and work good. If you're successful in your da'wah project, it doesn't mean that you move on to different projects. Just keep building your own project. Go national, go international, keep building it and making it very successful, inshallah. Rule number six, the category. As we mentioned yesterday, that a da'wah project, in order to be successful, has to give the perception to the people that it was the first to do such a project. That's number one. And then, when you start promoting your da'wah project, don't promote your specific company or your da'wah project. Promote the service and why it's important. And I'll give you an example of that. Suppose someone starts a Quran school, and instead of telling everybody, come to my Muhammad al-Sharif Quran school, instead they will start teaching and advertising to the people the importance of studying Quran. So they keep pumping this, the importance of studying Quran. Then people say, well, what is the first company or the first da'wah project to work on this in our area? It's this person's, they will all come to it. And they won't even feel like you're trying to manipulate them or so on and so forth, because you're focusing on the benefits of what your da'wah project is giving, the service. I'll give you an example of how to make something unique. Let's say that someone wants us to start a Quran project. They want to start a Quran project, a Quran school. It's been done before. It sounds pretty boring and so on and so forth. And it probably won't go too far. Now, suppose the person says, I'm going to focus on teaching the women in the community. So that's first focus. And you want to be careful. You don't focus it so much that you can't do anything and you can't progress in the future. But you focus it enough to be a leader in that area. So a person says, I'm going to focus on the women, and I'm going to focus on tafsir, and I'm going to focus on little halaqas in the houses, and I might even begin with the aristocrats of society, and then others can join after. Then these halaqas start popping up, other tafsir teacher, female teachers start going around and teaching others, and then you have the next Farhat Hashimi and the success that she has. Now, if she just said, I'm going to start a Quran class in the masjid after school or something like that, you probably would never have heard of her. But because of her focus on what she was doing, you associate her with tafsir. And she probably teaches other things, but that's all you know her for. And you'll see a lot of du'at that became popular because of their focus. So you have Ahmed Didat focused on comparative religions. If Ahmed Didat gives like a political science lecture, and there were times, hafidhahullah, when he used to do that, and it didn't work well. People didn't understand what he was saying, and those lectures didn't go as well as the comparative religion lectures that he gave went. Another example, let's say someone has an audio company. They want to start producing audio, and there's 101 audio companies out there, like Islamic audio tapes. So this person says, I'm going to bring all the scholars and I will make tapes of all of them, but my difference is that I will have a quality brand. And that's what everybody says also. And quality is only relative. So somebody thinks that what they're doing is quality and someone else says we're doing quality, and you'll just be washed away in the quality market, and your stuff will just be shelf warmers. It won't go anywhere. How to change it? And there was a recent company that in Houston that was launching an audio company. I said, if you just do what everybody else does, you're just going to be just as weak as many of the other companies which came before you, and you'll be like fifth on the line. So I said, keep thinking of how you're going to focus it. Why are you different? They're like, we have Sheikh Jamal Zarbozo. I'm like, yeah, right. That doesn't make you different. Everybody has Sheikh Jamal, or someone has this or that. Until finally, we came to the conclusion that, look, the difference that we're going to be from other companies is that for every audio that we produce, we're going to have an online quiz for every audio. So if you purchase a tape from them, their tapes only carry, the products that they have quizzes online. So you could either purchase this tape from somewhere else, or if you wanted to actually benefit from it, you would buy it from them because they were the first to start online quizzes for the audio tapes. And it's just launched recently, and it's called IlmQuest, ilmquest.org. Another example, some people may have said, I want to give da'wah to my family members. And we have like a string of families, and they might not be practicing Islam, and someone says, I want to give da'wah to them. That doesn't sound like a very strong plan. It sounds very weak, sounds like it's been done. You're going to tell them, stop playing music and put the alcohol away, and they're just going to kick you out of that gathering. So a person may back up and let's say, okay, there's a lot of misguided Bengalis in this community. So let's say that, I don't mean to offend anybody. Let's say that we have a halaqah. They don't want to come to the masjid. We will go to their home. And instead of having just a regular dinner and wasteful chat, we will invite the sheikh to this Friday gathering at this Bengali person's house. And then we will start our own family halaqah. And some of you might already know that this is one of the most successful halaqahs that goes on. I believe it's in New York. And some brothers actually drive from Gaithersburg to New York after they move from New York to still keep up the tradition of these families. And many of those people who initially weren't practicing, because the families got stronger and stronger together, they all started going to the masjid. They all started learning the deen. And even the ones that didn't go to the masjid, at least in those homes, they were still learning Islam. And so it kind of took the pressure off someone's mother or father, instead of him going directly to his parents or she going directly to her parents, she says, hey, let's organize this for our family. So their parents got to become good Muslims without losing their egos or their prestige in the community. Because everybody got stronger together. Okay, so this is what it's saying, that people don't really care about new religions. And basically what we're talking about here is new da'wah projects. But what they care about is a new category, something that's so unique that it hasn't been done before. So if you say, we're going to start a new Friday halaqah, everybody's saying, who cares? Friday halaqahs, we've had 1,000,000,001 Friday halaqahs and we had enough. They're looking for something different. But when you start something, it could even still be a Friday halaqah, but you twist it in a way that's so unique, and it's not easy to twist something. You just have to sit down and keep thinking. It might take you 1 week, 2 weeks to actually think of something that creative. But if you spend that time, that when you do announce it, everybody's amazed and everybody wants to take part in that. And this last point is that that when you do compete, let's say I'm doing accredited seminars, and someone in Virginia decides to do accredited seminars also, or seminars similar to Al-Maghrib Institute, I would not attack them. I will not compete with them. Why? Because they're basically advertising for me. Because they're going to say, we're just like Muhammad al-Sharif's al-Maghrib Institute. We're just like Muhammad al-Sharif's al-Maghrib Institute. Then everybody will say, well, if you just like them, I'd rather go to al-Maghrib Institute. So I don't necessarily attack those people. What I will attack is someone who says, let's not study Islam. This is wasteful time and we should be doing something like something else. Maybe socializing and things like that. That's where I would start to, put my sonars or whatever, but market against that kind of category, an opposing category, but not necessarily people in the same category, people that are doing the same thing. You will help one another. They will advertise for you, and especially if you started that that category, that special da'wah project, and the other people are copying you, you will always be pushed up by those people's advertising. And now if someone's number two, it doesn't necessarily mean that they won't be successful. They can still be successful, but inshallah ta'ala, if you ride the wave, you'll be more successful, but you can still be successful together. And actually, just before I move on, an example of that, if you're at like a university, some people might target or they want to compete against other religions on campus that may also call people to high morals. So let's say, for example, here's a Christian group on campus that's calling people to stop drinking, calling people to do good in school and stop these vices. A Muslim group shouldn't attack them, but instead should focus on some other evil that's totally different than Islam. Because if these people are calling to good morals, and that's what Islam is, if you can, like we said, ride the wave, it will make you stronger also. But these other people will be bringing you down. They will be calling the people to more eviler things. So you want to focus your attention on something that's completely different from what you're calling the people to, not another group that's similar to what you're teaching the people. So an example of that, let's say that there's some Sikh in a high school or something like that. A Sikh group, and they're calling the people, they're telling everybody that we're purely monotheistic also. So a Muslim is talking Tawheed, and they're also saying, no, we only worship one God also. So a Muslim, there might be five Sikhs in a high school, and this Muslim group is like 10. They don't spend the whole year trying to bring down that Sikh group. Because you have 101 other groups that are not calling the people to worshiping one God. And the Sikh group will call the people to one God. All you have to do is tell the people that we're the most widely followed one God religion in the world. And ride that wave again. People will get it from the Sikh and then move on to Islam. But if they go to the other groups, they won't necessarily break into the Islamic, break in with the Islamic groups. Okay, the law of competition. Now this is a very interesting point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent a messenger except that there were shayateen, there were devils and callers against those messengers. And even in the attacks, the noise would go further and further. So what we're saying here is, how do you benefit from someone who's competing against you? How do you benefit from someone that's competing against you? Before 9/11, basically no one was really competing against Islam. Islam was just quiet, it was dead on the scene. If you went up to a normal American, asked them, do you know what Islam is? And they'll say, what are you talking about? I know Christianity, I know Judaism, I know Hinduism, and that's about it. And Islam was out of the equation totally. Now, 9/11 happens, a lot of noise, people are attacking Islam. The noise level starts. And now, Islam might be getting a bad name, but that's just because we're not out there in the spectrum. But if there's noise, and I'll give you this example. After 9/11, I went to CARE and I volunteered because they couldn't control how many people were phoning in asking the Muslims for interviews. You had people, embassies phoning in, wanting to speak to this person, that person. Big newspapers, this guy phoned me, I think from Germany, and he says, I'm a reporter with blah, blah, the name of the magazine. And then I'm like, what magazine is that? And that's like Times for the Germans. And I had no idea what kind of magazine it was. And he was like, I could tell he was very proud to say that he was a reporter for that magazine. And then you had CNN phoning in. And you just had to, anybody, like WTOP, you're like, sorry, man, we don't have anybody for you. We have like maybe CNN and other things. But if you're like a small-time radio station, you wouldn't get an interview after 9/11 from a Muslim. So where would they go? They would go to people who did want to speak on behalf of Muslims. You had Qadianis or Shias that did speak on behalf of Muslims because the Muslim couldn't come up. That's noise. And when the noise happens, if you can take advantage of it, you will get amazing coverage. You'll be allowed to speak. You'll go on Oprah Winfrey. You'll go on, you'll start covering a lot of bases from that. From the noise and the people that are competing, trying to say that Islam isn't good. I'll give you an example of that was on some of those shows, I think Crossfire. I don't know about, I don't really watch those shows, but just giving you examples. They had Ibrahim Hooper versus, I think, Jerry Falwell. Some of you may have heard, anybody see that? And the topic was, is Muhammad a terrorist? And Jerry Falwell was going around telling people that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a terrorist. And then the debate happened. I just happened to, I was at a hotel somewhere, just turned it on, and I saw the debate happening, and I was listening to that debate. And I kind of, it's easy to, after the debate, sit back and study it and how we could have done things differently, what or the approaches. Jerry Falwell was very focused. He just came to the debate and started off, did Muhammad kill innocent people? And the whole interview, from the beginning to the end, he never said a single sentence other than that. Because on Ibrahim's side, if he answered yes or no, from the very beginning, you submit to the answer and you're going on a roller coaster ride of propaganda. By submitting to the first question, you're going downhill from there. He'll just build up one, on two, on three, and then the interview's over. And alhamdulillah, Ibrahim didn't submit to that question. He answered with a question, and Jerry Falwell kept saying, please don't skip the question. Did Muhammad kill innocent people? And he would just keep saying that again and again and again and again, like that. All right, that noise, a person can benefit from that noise. if someone says, like, in order to understand this issue, you first have to understand Islam, and then you give a 1 minute introduction to Islam on national television, everybody got the dawah. Everybody would get it. You would get to about, you know, 30 million people or something like that. I don't know how many people watch the TV. But you'd get 30 million people just by changing the focus to calling them to Islam and then correcting their misconceptions. But that's about acting proactively and taking advantage, proper advantage of the noise that happens. Okay, let's say on campus, here's an MSA group and then there's another group that wants to break off because there's not enough mixing and socialization in the MSA. So they say, we're going to start a social group called the Muslims United for Socialization or something like that. So they have this group, and like we said before, if the Muslims from the beginning were smart, they would know that this is the natural progression. They have an MSA, people want to socialize. Instead of putting it all under one group, have a subgroup that takes care totally of this need of the people. But they didn't do that. They didn't come to the Fiqh Dawah class or wasn't available at that time. So a group broke off. And so they're calling the people. What happens in some universities is the group will start off with socialization, and then the people who began it become religious. So they want to start educational activities also. And so now you have two Muslim student groups, and they both want to do educational activities. We want to invite our shuyukh, and this guy says, we want to invite our shuyukh. Then you have a little competition. The MSA was there first. So because they're first and they're known on campuses all across the U.S. that they're the ones who do the educational, they can't be overtaken, basically, if they ride the wave correctly. That's number one. Number two is, don't argue with them. They're trying to get people to study Islam, which is what you're doing also. You have competition. Benefit from that. Let them create some noise, so that more people you will find coming to your activities than if you only had one organization. I can keep going with examples of that. When you have two organizations that merge into one, if this person's conference had like 10,000 and this person's conference had 10,000, when they merge, they will probably have 16,000. Because they become weaker by that merge. When there was noise, people were like, are you going to this conference or that conference? There was noise and competition. People were excited. They're like, I'm not going to your conference. I'm going to my conference. And that would create more people interested. But when they merge and they say, okay, no more problems and so on and so forth, then everybody just quieted down. And they didn't go to one or the other. Now, I'm not saying that ikhtilaf and breaking up the community is good. It's not good. But I'm telling you how to benefit when it does happen. How to benefit from the competition. You'll see some masajid, I think many masajid in America, they were only built because of competition. But the competing people, they died or they moved on and the masjid thrived after that. And subhanAllah, Allah has His wisdom in how the message passes. And it might be on the hands of these people who initially may have just got angry at the board of this masjid or that masjid. But in the long run, the masjid remain. Okay, in the long term, some people, they might focus on a high-quality name or high-quality, they might just try looking at, we are the better company. Like we said, something like RC Cola, which might actually have better cola than Pepsi or Coke, but in the end, it's the power of your name. It all goes down to just your name and the perception in the people's minds. So when you do your dawah activity, you have to really fight what is the perception in the people's minds. Not the fact that you know that you're doing a great work or your halaqa is great. It's great, but nobody's coming to the halaqa. Like I said, the organizer and the organizer's friend and the sheikh and three people are at the halaqa. And it might be an amazing halaqa, but it's the perception in the people's minds. And Allah knows that we have thousands and thousands of Muslims like untapped. If someone said, do they want to study Islam? Do they want to get involved? I would say that they do want to get involved. But they've never been marketed properly. No one's ever gotten their dawah projects out in a strong and unique and creative way to the people to actually get them to come. And that last point, I think you have it in your notes. It says, in the long run, every category seems to be dominated by two major brands. We said this yesterday. Basically, you have something like Coke and Pepsi, Listerine and Scope. You have Pizza Hut versus something like Domino's. You have Islam versus Christianity. And most likely, it's already now, but as time moves up, it will just be you'll see two major religions battling it out to try to get people to come to their way of life and so on and so forth. So what you want to focus on again and again and again is your category, and that is Tawheed. If we're talking Islam, or if you have your specific da'wah project. Because even though Islam might have a bad perception in the people's minds, your da'wah project doesn't necessarily have to have a bad perception. It's something new. And this is the trick. If you have a company or you have a da'wah project that didn't work out good and people have a bad perception, instead of trying to resurrect that company, like say for example someone has an audio company and they've been doing bad audio and bootleg copies and everything's going bad, but their name is, you know, such and such, the ABC audio company. Instead of now making announcements, look everybody, we have better audio now, wallah, we have good quality, I promise, no one will ever get over it. So what this person needs to do is change the name. Just straight right from the beginning, you come out with new quality, this is not what you've done in the past, a new name, a new look, totally in the people's minds you're a different company. And companies do that all the time. They change their name, they change their look, so that people will get a new perception, and they won't have the same baggage of the old company connected to the new one. Okay, I'm going to give you examples of colors, and the strongest colors to use. Just some of the meanings of the colors. Number one, white. When you use white, and there's different meanings, but this is just a basic idea of when you're choosing colors for your da'wah projects. And one of the weaknesses of some da'wah projects is that they keep coming out with different colors. And when you keep doing that and you keep changing the colors, you're not burning your company or your da'wah project into the people's minds. They keep seeing different colors and you keep looking different, you keep changing your font, you keep changing your logo, and you can't grasp it in their mind. But if you just focus on one color, like red for example, you keep hammering red, 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 someone sees red, they think Coca-Cola. And what's interesting, Sprint, for example, they focused on red, red, red. Now Verizon comes out with red. Every time I see Verizon, I think Sprint. Because they captured the color. The color belongs to them. So white means purity. If you use white, you're looking at something that's pure. So say like an audio, a CD cover, if it was white, you would think that this is a pure lecture that's going to come forward. Blue is leadership. So if you have, you know, if you're doing like a seminar like this and you want to present, you'll see a lot of seminars, the person is wearing a blue shirt, the background is blue, you'll see Microsoft blue, you see other things like that. Leadership, they use the color blue. The color green is environment and health. Environment and health, so if there's ever any like Nutri-Grain or things like that, anything that deals with healthy products, you will see the color green coming out. Environment and health. So for example, if someone was doing youth activities that were outdoors and you want to promote that kind of that kind of mentality, the health and the environment and so on and so forth, you can focus on that color. The color black is the color of luxury. So you can imagine a black Cadillac SUV with black tinted glasses and the guy coming out with a black jacket, black pants, with black sunglasses. Right, this person is like smooth, right? Because of the color black that he has. And purple, which is supposed to be the color of Al Maghrib Institute, but I've taken statistics, people don't know that purple is our color, is the color of royalty. So they'll say royal purple. The good thing about you focusing on your colors is that any da'wah project that's competing with you doesn't know these techniques, unless they get the audio tapes later and they learn about it. Because you're so focused on your colors, and they don't know, they'll keep switching colors. Just a simple thing like that, you will get burned into the people's minds and that other company will not. You will focus on your one font and you keep using the same font, a classy font, or maybe you're working with children, you want fonts that go in accordance with your da'wah project. In the long term, you will stick in the people's minds, whereas those other da'wah projects won't know about these techniques. The strongest color combination, and you can do this because most likely when you start a da'wah project, no one's going to be competing with you. The strongest color combination is red, black, and white. Red, black, and white is basically the strongest. So if you're starting off and there's no da'wah projects that are competing with you, no one's claimed those colors, then claim it. If someone already claimed it and their da'wah project is very strong with specific colors, don't copy their colors. Even if they have good, meaning colors, change the color just so you'll be different in the people's minds.
Allahu ta'ala a'lam.
There's actually in many business books you can find a color wheel. Because some of these colors, you will choose black, for example, you have to have a font that is an opposing color to that. So, for example, is it white or is it red or what do you do? So there are colors that combine with other colors very nicely. So, for example, if you use purple, the combining color is yellow, right? You have dark colors and soft colors and so on. So you can look for that wheel. Sometimes it might be on the internet or something like that. And you'll see the combining colors. Okay, the question the brother is asking is that if you're planning to do two, like it's in the same category and you want to build two opposing companies, should you show the people that both companies belong to you or should you try to hide it? And the answer is that on one of them, you want to hide it. Or if people find out, like that's not really a problem, but you don't advertise it out in a big way. I'll give you an example of that. Something like Toyota, you know the price range of Toyota. They want to make an amazing luxury car in the realm of BMW, Mercedes. They will not say the Toyota luxury car. They will never compete. So what they do is they call it Lexus.